Excited to be here. You guys are kind of my people because I'm a 9 o'clock service guy, so I'm excited to kind of preach. I'm hoping this first one out of three becomes like the best one, although I'm not sure how that's going to work out, so we'll just see how it goes. But me and my wife normally sit in the back corner with our youngest, Elijah. I'm Scott, by the way. I'm the high school pastor here at our Foster City campus. As we were sitting in the back last week, I was reflecting on how far we've come. I've been here a year next week on the peninsula, so I'm very excited to almost celebrate a year. Thank you. No applause necessary. You know, for us, as we reflect, the last time I was up here was Thanksgiving, and it was our 31st day in our hotel. I don't know if some of you remember that. The next day, we moved into an apartment, and then 2 days later, we had our third child, our third son, Elijah. So I'm happy to report that this week, other than some heckling from some of my good friends that I was preaching this week and hoping I don't mess up, we averted all disaster this week. And so I'm really excited to be here. I'm excited to share God's word with you. As we jump in today, I just want to pray. Just ask God, is that all right? Can we pray? Yeah. All right, let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for a time to gather, Lord, and we pray that you would speak to us. Let us hear your whisper this morning, Lord, amongst the shouts of our culture and the distractions in our lives. Lord, help us to slow down and hear your whisper this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in a series called Sit, Walk, Stand, A Journey Through Ephesians. It's a great sermon title or series title even. We're in the walk part of it today because it's action-oriented. I think that's what I love about Paul's writings is that they're action-oriented. He usually starts out with some sort of reference to who God is, and then moves us to who we are in light of God, and then kind of how we are to live based on that truth of who God is. And so the challenges and conclusions he makes are based on his experience of God. I know in high school ministry, we talk about that often, about how Paul's writings are based on his experiences, what he's lived out, what he knows to be true about the gospel, about Jesus Christ. And so as we dig in this morning, he imparts wisdom to us based on his experiences. And so we're going to be in Ephesians 5 this morning. So if you have your Bible, you can open up there. But before we get there, I guess I'll just start out with a question. Have you ever done something wise? Or maybe for this crowd, have you ever done something unwise? Maybe it would be a better way to say it. Maybe something boneheaded, maybe something you thought was going to be wise, but you kind of look back and realize, man, what was I thinking? How did I not see that unwise kind of result from all of that? Or maybe something you wish you had sought more advice on, sought some prayer to God, sought some advice from spiritually wise or people that are further along in their lives. I know that's what we do in high school ministry. I can think of so many categories that students need wisdom in. I mean, I do too, but specifically to students, we got dating, sports, driving, money, a job, what to do on a Friday night. There's a ton of categories there that we jump into students' lives with. And they're in a great place to need wisdom, but then also absorb wisdom from those that are walking alongside them or are further along in that wisdom. Probably most of you in this room can think back to high school and those unwise decisions, or the people that you know that made those unwise decisions. And some of our best volunteers are those volunteers that have looked back and recognized how much more wisdom they needed back then and have jumped in today to help walk alongside these students. And so wisdom is kind of where we're at. As I think about being a husband, almost said a wife, as I think about being a husband, all right, we'll go there. And all the unwise things that normally happen, or how much more I need wisdom in my life and in my marriage, I was thinking about this week. I have this great mentor couple, we do, and the pastor's wife spoke once. This was years ago, but I remember it like it was yesterday. She was speaking on relationships and marriage, and she said this phrase, expectation without communication leads to frustration. And it's a great line, right? It's true. Expectation without communication really does lead to frustration. But it is never wise to use that phrase with my wife, like ever. Like, I've tried many times to slip that phrase into our marriage, and it never has turned out well. So, yeah, I know, right? You think I would have learned by now. But especially when I'm watching TV, hypothetically, and my wife is wanting me to wash the dishes, do the laundry, take out the trash, or anything else to be an active member of my own family. It's not wise. It takes wisdom based on experience to know that. So that's a freebie for you today. I wouldn't use that phrase too much, although I'm going to try. One day it'll work. As a husband, I need wisdom in my words with my wife, how I build her up or miss that mark at times. As a father, wisdom when I walk in the door of how I interact with my kids. I've got three young boys. And if I disengage and put on a movie or something, or if I go outside and throw the ball with them, wisdom in how I interact with them. Leaving the worries of the day behind as I walk in the door is a big one for me and probably some of you this morning as well. Like missing the market times of leaving the worries and the troubles and the issues of the day behind as I walk in the door to engage my kids. If we're honest, I'm sure most of us could sit around today for hours and talk about the unwise choices that we've made recently. Because the truth is, we could all use a little more wisdom. Wisdom in our decisions, wisdom in how we live out our faith, wisdom on how we live out a faith where we're called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. So let's do a little exercise this morning. I'm the high school pastor, so exercise, a little interaction. Just turn to your neighbor really fast and say, I could use a little more godly wisdom. Can you turn to your neighbor? I could use a little more godly wisdom. Oh, I'm so proud of you. You know, I knew the 9 o'clock service. I knew it. I was excited from the get-go. As we jump into our passage, it's important to remember the context of our passage, where Paul's speaking from. Ephesians turns a corner in chapter 4, at the beginning of chapter 4, when Paul says, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. We even heard it today in the responsive reading. And so as we dive into Ephesians 5, we're going to be in verse 15 as you open up your Bibles, Ephesians 5, 15. We'll see that a life of wisdom is right in front of each of us today as we live lives of faith and calling, as Paul challenges us. A life of wisdom is ours as we live out faithfulness in the Spirit every day. And so go with me to Ephesians 5, 15. Paul starts out this passage with a great line that says, be very careful then how you live. Another word for live is walk. In fact, in the original Greek, that is the word that's more used. Some of your Bibles might even have walk in them. We even have these great signs, right, that have the walk and the arrows to kind of give us an image of walking a life of faith. The assumption here is that you're walking, is that as a believer, someone who's accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and is walking, you're walking in faithfulness to God, but it's a walk. Your life is a walk. And as a reminder, Paul's speaking to kind of a group like us, a group of believers. Now, it's not an individual letter specific to you, although that would be fantastic. It's a letter to the church of Ephesus, a large group, a body of believers. And so the context of really what we get from Paul today is within the context of community, a gathering like this at our 9 a.m. service. A community of believers. So as for us today and for the church in Ephesus back then, Paul says, be careful how you walk. Be careful how you walk in this life. In other words, pay close attention to your walk. He challenges us to walk wisely. My family, we're outdoors people, so we go out fairly regularly, if not every week. My wife plans some sort of state park trip. And we go somewhere and we hike somewhere. And this week we went to a state park kind of over by Half Moon Bay, and we walk up, and I'm kind of like a vision guy. I need the plan. I need to look at the map and see where we're going. So I'm checking out the map, and there's this little index card. And this index card is awesome because somebody just randomly wrote it and then put it in there because it's an open kind of container that you can put signs into. And it says, lots of poison ivy, stay on the path. And it's just somebody. It's not a park ranger because it would have been printed on nice paper. It's just somebody trying to warn us. There's a lot of poison oak or poison ivy, stay on the path. But my five-year-old, or my almost five-year-old Micah, heard that from me. And so everywhere we went, it's watch out for the poison oak. Watch out for the poison oak. Stay on the path. If there was like a little shrub, it was watch out for the poison oak. And as we walked, I mean, it was fairly important for us to stay on the path, because I can't imagine what three kids with like itchy legs and all sorts of crazy would have been like, but it was valuable for us to stay on the path. And so even as we ran ahead of each other and kind of walked down this path, as even as we hid from each other and played different games, we were ever conscious that that berry bush could be poison oak and that we could end up with a not good result because of it. And so as we walked, it was important to stay on the path. And I think that's where we start with Paul today. A walk of wise living is a walk that stays on the path that God would have for us. So let's jump in and let's keep going today. It says, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. If we break that down a little bit, what Paul is intending to do, or what he hopes to convey here is that a life that has a careful walk to it has to do with walking a life that's wise. He contrasts wise versus unwise, saying that a life of wise living makes the most of every opportunity. And I was thinking about that this week, and what I tend to do, and probably some of you tend to do as well, is we tend to make the most of certain opportunities, right? Like, I like free stuff. I like opportunities for free stuff. Anybody like opportunities? Okay, a few of you, right? Free stuff. It's great. I'm not greedy about it. I'm not saying I'm greedy, but if there's an opportunity for free stuff, I'm pretty sure those people at conferences that make free stuff, free giveaways, like make them for people like me. I like opportunities for stuff like that, but that's not what we're talking about today. I think what some of us tend to do is make the most of certain opportunities that benefit us. Opportunities that are unique and specific, but usually pretty positive. I don't think we make the most of opportunities that come along that are necessarily negative. But what Paul's trying to say to us is it's less about specific and unique opportunities, but really time overall. A better translation of making the most of every opportunity is to use your time wisely, is to make the most of your time. The time you have left, I guess, is the way we could say it, because we all have a limited amount of time here on earth. And so he even says in verse 16, at the end of it, he says, because the days are evil. So be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity or making the most of your time, for the days are evil. He says, redeem the time, make use of that time, because evil exists. I had someone this week, as I was talking to him, had a great line. She said, be a good steward of your time. And I read another great phrase in one of the commentaries I was reading this week that said, time is going by and evil will use it if Christians do not. It just reminded me to make the most of our time. Our present situation or circumstances may not be great, but God and Paul in this instance is challenging us to make the most of the time we have, redeem that time, make it be of value and of use. And so Paul starts off with this contrast of wise versus unwise, and then he moves in verse 17, as you'll look with me, to another contrast. It says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. It says, don't be a fool, which is awesome encouragement from Paul, but instead figure out what the Lord's will is. So don't be unwise, but wise, and don't be a fool. And the contrast to being a fool is to understanding God's will. The Bible talks about foolishness as not knowing God. I think we translate sometimes ourselves a little differently in our own use of the word fool, but the word fool or foolishness is not understanding or not knowing God. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:18. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so Paul says here, not to be foolish with worldly wisdom or not understanding God, but be wise with godly wisdom, understanding what God's will is. And if ever there were a question, this is the one, right? What's God's will? And we ask it this way, I think, to God, what's God's will for my life? I think as we meet with people and pray with people, how many times have we gotten together in prayer groups and said, man, I just need help understanding God's will, discerning what God's will for my life is. And that's a specific will. That's a specific to me, how I'm wired, how you are wired, what your passions are. That's a will that's specific to you and I. As we get together, like, I don't know your specific circumstances, But God's will for sure is specific to you. So we look to Scripture, at least I do, as like a filter or a lens to kind of understand what God's will would be for my life. We pray and wait on the Lord to speak, to hear His whisper. We seek godly wisdom from those around us, right? We look to those that are maybe further along in life and wisdom and faith, and we ask them for some advice or from some thoughts on speaking into what the Lord's will would be for my life. But again, think about Paul's context. This isn't a letter specifically to you and I. It's a letter to a group, a body of believers like us this morning. And so as Paul writes, he's writing to a group. It's so much more appropriate to understand the context of this passage is what's God's will in general almost. Because God's will can be and is general as well as specific. See, God's will has been revealed through Jesus Christ. Amen? Sorry, I just threw that amen in there just to see if you guys would go with me. Nice job. I'm proud of you guys. 9 o'clock, man. I'm loving it. God's will is salvation through Christ, through the gospel. God's general will is His redemptive plan through Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, brother. this is going to distract me the whole time now. But His redemptive will in creation, and it's revealed in Scripture for us to understand and believe in this morning. Your specific will or your, you know, what God's will specifically for you absolutely includes salvation, that you would come to a faith and hope in Jesus Christ. But His general will, as revealed in Scripture, is what Paul's really pointing to this morning. The Gospel of John speaks in verse 118 of being able to know God as we know Jesus. It says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is Himself God and is in close relationship with Him, the Father, has made Him known. We know God as we know Jesus. And God's will is revealed to us in Jesus Christ, His life and death. So we're able to know and understand God's will as we know and understand Jesus. His redemptive plan for humanity is God's will through Jesus Christ. And then we seek to understand our roles in that will, and that's where it becomes a lot more specific to us. He's saying that as believers, we'd be fools to go through life right now not seeking to understand what God's will for our lives would be. This contrast between foolishness and understanding God's will, I feel like it's so true, at least it is for me. God calls us to walk wisely, right? So we walk wisely. We walk in light of Jesus Christ, but life gets busy. Life gets hectic. Financial troubles, relational broken relationships, issues arise, and we just kind of lose sight, or we take our eyes off of Jesus as the blinding light above me, but you know, we look a different direction and we just take our eyes off. We may not even realize it. And it may be for a minute, a day, an hour, a year, maybe longer for some of us. But when we look back on that time, as we're reminded of God's redemptive plan, of His grace, of the blessings He's poured out on us, don't we look back on that time as kind of wasted time, to almost like a time of foolishness? And it's not that a life of wisdom wasn't right in front of us in the first place. It's that we've taken our eyes off of Jesus. And so you may be in a season of foolishness right now when you've taken your eyes off of Jesus. And Paul encourages all of us this morning to be reminded of His will, of His redemptive plan for each of us, for the hope of salvation that we have in Him. So if we keep moving now, we're going to be in verse 18. It says, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And in verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Paul again uses this contrast between wise and unwise, or foolish and understanding God's will, when he says, don't get drunk on wine, don't be filled with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. And wine isn't bad. This isn't a judgment or a talk on drinking itself, but we know it to be true because we know ourselves or from others that wine isn't the problem. It's the overindulgence of wine and other things that become the issue. They tend to control our lives. They influence our decisions. They influence our attitudes, our behaviors. They influence how we walk, if we're looking at this verse, this passage specifically. Paul says that it leads to debauchery. Debauchery is only used a few times by Paul in the New Testament, but it's in Galatians 5:19, that one specifically, where it refers to it as an act of the flesh. It specifically deals with sexual sin or impurity. But if you look at the list, there's a lot of other things on there as well. It mentions hatred, Paul does, jealousy, self-ambition, dissension, envy, and so many more areas as acts of the flesh. And so I think it'd be easy for us to go, debauchery, that's a weird word, I'm out, I don't understand it, I'm moving on, I'm just going to skip it, right? Because that's what we tend to do sometimes. But as you look at a list on the screen of other areas, selfishness, dissension, like, I wonder how many of those things we're struggling with. And Paul refers to those as those acts of the flesh. So Paul is using drunkenness here, not necessarily as a specific issue. He doesn't spend chapters talking about the issue of drinking. This isn't a huge dilemma for the church in Ephesus. It's more of an imagery thing, referencing things that control you outside of God or being spirit controlled. So being controlled by destructive behaviors like drunkenness lead to acts of the flesh, like on the screen. But being controlled by the Spirit leads to fruit of the Spirit, which would be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I just realized I hope I knew all those right off the top of my head. I just kind of went there with that, didn't I? As Paul continues, we're going to see five characteristics or active expressions of being controlled by the Spirit, being in tune with God's Spirit this morning. And it's important to note that these are an outflow of a Spirit-filled life. They're not necessarily a checklist that we're going to create to then be filled with the Spirit. It's more markers of somebody who is filled with the Spirit. So it's more of like an evaluation tool. Am I filled with the Spirit? The first three all have to do with singing. It says in verse 19, if you go there with me, it says, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. And then it says, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. And so we have speaking, sing, and make music as the first three characteristics, or, you know, in my world, participles that are active expressions of being filled with the Spirit. Paul says that being filled with the Spirit has to do with speaking psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, along with singing and making music to the Lord. Now, I know what some of you have already done, which is probably what I've done. Like, have you heard me sing this morning? It's not pretty, so this must not apply to me either. I don't dance, I don't sing, so I'm just going to skip this section, because being filled with the Spirit has to do with speaking in hymns. I don't do that. Or singing and making music to the Lord. I don't play an instrument, so I'm out. But I would argue this morning that a life walking with God, walking in the Spirit, has a natural expression of singing to God, or to a heart that's in love with God has a heart song. And so we'll look at that right now. So let's break it down. It says speak in verse 19 to one another. Again, a group context, right? We're speaking to one another as a community of believers, and so is that church in Ephesus. He says, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. And as we think about even that responsive reading this morning, the intent is to build us up, to encourage us, to remind us, each other, of who God is and who we are in light of His redemptive plan, His will for us. And then he says, as he continues on in 19, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. This is more to the heart of the individual, each of us specifically, but it's expressed in community. And this isn't just a Sunday morning action. It's not just living it out on church day. A heart song, or singing and making music from your heart to the Lord, should happen in our lives every day. And Scripture says that what comes out of our mouths flows from our heart. And if we have a heart song, it's implied there then that heart song would come out of our mouth in some way. And so singing becomes an aspect of our lives with God, of our walk in wise living with God, being filled with the Spirit. I'm fortunate to have multiple perspectives. We got our perspective this morning, which was amazing. We get gifted people on stage who get to lead us and remind us and even be examples to us of what it means to have a heart song for the Lord. And hopefully that encourages all of us, like it did me this morning, to walk out and continue that, even in song. The second is the high school ministry. We've got a great bunch of students over there. We meet at Charter Square across the street when I say over there. But our Foster City campus has a very gifted talented students that on a regular basis lead their peers in authentic worship of God, a reminder to sing from our hearts. It's awesome to be a part of a teenager's response to God in this way. And the third one is a perspective of a child, my child. And since I get to preach this morning, I brought a video clip. Check it out and we'll keep going.
What is it talking about? Who are we talking about? Who doesn't let go of us?
God.
God doesn't.
So as the high school ministry would know, I talk about my kids all the time. And I thought, ooh, sweet, I'm in big church. I get to, you know, bring a clip of my son. So that's Micah. He's almost 5 years old. He's very excited about that. He's got a heart song, man. It's not always accurate through the calm and through the snow. I don't, you know, it's not always accurate, but the result is a reminder of who God is. And he's learning, he's being encouraged and built up through song. Again, maybe not always accurate. He's a reminder to me that although singing praise may seem repetitive at times, we may come in here and go, I'm not a singer, so this isn't for me, that Paul's encouraging all of us, that as a community of believers, there's value in that, in living out our lives in the Spirit through song. Paul challenges us to walk wisely and be filled with the Spirit, which is experienced in community as we speak to one another and encourage one another from God's Word. And specifically, songs from our heart. And remember, this isn't songs in hopes that we would be filled with the Spirit. If I just sing good enough, because that doesn't work for me at least, probably some of you as well, like good enough doesn't really happen. And so it's not about singing to be filled with the Spirit. It's about being filled with the Spirit and a song coming out, however that may look. So there's two more action words, key active expression words that I want to dig into. First one's in verse 20. If you'd look with me in verse 20, we'll read that together. It says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So sing, make music, and make music from your heart to the Lord. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and always give thanks to God in the name of Jesus Christ. It reminds me of Sean's message he gave to us a few months back about asking God for things in the name of Jesus Christ, that we are to be thankful to God in the name of Jesus Christ. Here Paul's writing that a life filled with the Spirit is expressed in thankfulness to God in light of Jesus. God, I thank you for my wife in Jesus Christ's name. Lord, I thank you for breath in Jesus Christ's name. Lord, I thank you for, you know, you fill in the blank there in Jesus Christ. It says everything. Thank God for everything. And I'm just going to confess a little something to you. I keep a man journal, not a diary, but a man journal. So I keep one of those. Man, I'm just going to say it. It's okay to have a man journal. Students in the past have called it a mernal because they've just combined two words. Because everything is a lot of stuff. Being thankful to God for everything is a lot of stuff. So at times, I need a journal to be able to write it all down, because everything's a lot. The good, the hard, the challenging, the struggles, the blessings, it's everything. And the last expression in verse 21, if you look in your Bibles, we'll probably start the next section of God's Word. And it seems like it's attached to the next section. And although it seems like that, submit, that word submit, as it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That submit is a participle actually as part of the previous passage. It absolutely sets up next week's passage really well. But it's specifically included in what it means to be filled with the Spirit this morning. So it says submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. As Paul writes, submit, it's not necessarily only in specific relationships like a husband and wife. That's more what we're going to talk about next week. But submit as the fifth active expression of being filled with the Spirit in community. In community together, submitting to one another. Look around. Another action. Look around. Look next. Look left. Look right. Doing a little neck stretch for a second. That means us. That means us in community. 9 o'clock service. Community. A mutual submission to each other as believers in Jesus Christ. In light of God's redemptive plan. In light of God's will for us. Mutual submission. Paul's saying being filled with the Spirit includes being willing to actively submit to one another. In light of all Jesus has done, in light of his redemptive work on the cross, submit to those around you. Submit out of unity, if we go back to chapter 4, under Christ's authority. Submit out of reverence or fear of God. I know for me and probably most of you in this room, we've made some unwise or foolish choices. And we may even be feeling the effects of some of those. And so I think the instinct, as I sat on this week, is for me at least, to say, well, when those things are over, when the effects of those unwise choices are done, then I'll put some of this into practice, or then I'll live wisely, or I'll walk a wise path. When I put a few down here, when work calms down, when the kids get older, when I move out of my parents' house, when I have enough money, I'm going to live wisely then. I'm going to make the most of my time then. But Paul's encouraging us not to wait 6 months, not to wait for things to be perfect or in order, but that a life of wisdom is right in front of each of us this morning, in the present, in what's going on right now. He's not saying when it feels right, then start living a life worthy of the calling you've received. He's saying now in what's going on currently, in the struggles today, in the hardship today, in the pains and the hurts, but also the victories today. Live in the midst of your walk wisely. I do my best reflection at the beach. I love the salt air. I'm from SoCal, so kind of the salt air just kind of shakes my brain loose. I brought a picture because it was a beautiful day, and I just love showing off the beach. So I was walking down to Half Moon, took my Bible, took my message, and just kind of let God speak to my heart as I walked along what is like a little bit of a cliff. And as I'm walking down the path, there's signs that say don't get too close to the edge because you will fall over, kind of signs. And so I'm walking the path, and it's so easy for me to get off path. I'm walking just down this dirt path, and it's so easy to be distracted. And not even by necessarily bad things, by watching people in the water catching waves, or a family running around and then starting thinking about my family, or it's just a random thought, or even a great thought. I recognize how quickly it was that I started inching my way towards the cliff edge and had to kind of bring myself back over and over and over again. And I think that's a little bit of what this passage is for us. It's a reminder to come back, to evaluate, to go, man, where am I? How am I doing on my walk? It's a walk. It's a walk for sure. Paul's saying, walk in wisdom. How am I doing in that? How close to the edge am I? Today, right now, in our present circumstances, where am I? Paul's not encouraging us to wait like that. He's asking us today to go, man, look around. How am I doing? How's my walk? And so as I think about godly wisdom, as I think about how to go, where to go from there, it seems like it's a response. It's a response from Paul for sure, but it's a response from all of us as well. And prayer is a big one in it. Man, if we need wisdom, we need to be prayer warriors. We need to be praying day in and day out, and sometimes minute by minute. I was convicted this morning even, but all this week, that man, every time I open up God's word, I should be praying. Like I should enter into God's word with a prayer. But if you look at James 1:5 as well, it says, if anyone lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So ask God for wisdom, and he'll bring wisdom. That's fantastic. Be a part of regular community is another great response. I know we're the 9 o'clock service, strong this morning, early and strong, but out in the lobby, there's tons of opportunities, many opportunities to engage in biblical community. Because the truth is, this just isn't enough. You got to walk it day in and day out. And we're supposed to do that in relationship as a community. And so getting plugged into a life group or a fellowship group or some sort of community, even if it's smaller accountability groups, man, fantastic. A great response this morning to the message. And our last response, I really do believe, is a reflection, kind of like a how am I doing, a checkup, if you will. We have opportunities to step into that biblical community, but we have opportunities also to look around and look at others and go, hey, how do you think I'm doing? looking to others for that wisdom as well. Where are we? Have we veered off path? How have we used our time in light of Jesus Christ? All of our time. A life of wisdom is right in front of each of us, right in front of all of us this morning. God says, speak or edify God to each other. Man, let's do that. Sing from your heart to God. Yeah, let's do that. Give thanks to God in the name of Jesus. Yeah. And submit to one another, mutually submit, out of reverence or fear of God. Yeah. But these should never be end goals. If that's your checklist this morning, that's great. That's not a bad thing to have a checklist, but it shouldn't be your end goal. Doing these things won't result in being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit expresses itself in these things. It's kind of just looking at it with an attitude that in light of who Jesus is, in light of Jesus' work on the cross, I'm going to regularly remind others and myself of who God is and his redemptive plan. In light of Jesus' work on the cross, I'm going to move towards unity in community. I'm going to sing to the Lord together as believers in community. I'm going to live a life with eternal thankfulness, maybe a man journal. It's a life that says, I'm going to live not out of my authority. I'm not going to live with others out of what I can hold out over other people, but how I can, in light of Christ's authority, live in unity with others and submit to them. I want to end with a proverb. Proverbs is a book in the Old Testament. It's a great book of wisdom literature. And if you just close your eyes with me, we'll kind of end with this and then go into prayer. So just let this kind of sink into your heart and your soul this morning. It says, do not rebuke mockers or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise and they will love you. Instruct the wise and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous and they will add to their learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom, your days will be many and years will be added to your life. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. I do pray for us, Lord, as a community, God, that you would unite us together under your authority. God, that you would remind us of your redemptive plan and will for us. God, that you would move in our hearts. God, that we would feel you and that we would respond in faithfulness to you, to how we live out your gospel message. God, help us to live wisely, to walk a path that's wise. Help us to understand more of what it means to live a life worthy of the calling we've received. Lord, thank you for this morning, and we pray this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.